Welcome to the burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Those who are Christians are subject to taking things for granted just like other people do. And because we believe the truth about Jesus, we might fail to realize that many people do not. We have heard the evidence, possibly many times we've heard it, and to us the matter is beyond a question. But most of the world does not hold to the faith concerning Christ, and unless they are taught and the evidence is presented to them, they will not believe and accept the most notable and significant fact that shall ever come to our mind. In a sense, everyone is the son of God, since God created Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. Physically speaking, we might be called the sons of God, but all are not the sons of God spiritually. Only those who have come to God through Christ are His spiritual children. When we speak of Jesus being the Son of God, we're considering something far more than what we can be. We're thinking of Him as being born of a virgin, deity in the flesh, the Savior and Messiah, one of the three persons of the Godhead. We begin our study by looking at Him, at what those who walked with Him on earth thought about Him. Christ had been preaching and He'd sent His disciples back across the sea. While going back, a storm arose. The scriptures say, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew 14:24-33. In Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 3, God confessed Jesus to be His Son. Likewise in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, just as well as prior to the baptism of Jesus by John, God said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Furthermore, Christ claimed to be God's Son, and He accepted the acknowledgement of others that He was God's Son. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. John 3 and verse 2. God was with Christ, which He would not have been if Jesus was merely an impostor and making false claims of His sonship. In John 4, the Samaritan woman said unto Him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. When Jesus was before Pilate, and earlier before the high priest, He acknowledged His identity as the Son of God. Friend, those closest to Him, God Himself, Christ Himself, as well as others who recognize the things that he did to be the Messiah would do, they all looked upon him as the Son of God. Now there were those at that time that denied his claim. They brought false witnesses to testify against him, to wrest his words and his deeds, and to accuse him of blasphemy because he made that claim. But we must decide whose testimony to believe. Shall we believe people who are hired to perjure themselves? Or shall we believe those who walked with him and saw the things that he did and heard the things that he taught? There is one underlying matter that must be settled in our minds in order to make our decision. Everything is suspended upon it. Did Jesus rise from the dead? We know that he was killed. We know that he was buried. We know that on the third day his tomb was empty. Did he rise from the dead? Or is there another explanation for the empty tomb? If he did not come forth from the tomb as the prophets had said the Messiah would, and as he himself claimed he would do, then we can know that he was not who he claimed to be. God would not raise an impostor from the dead. It is not here our intent to investigate all the various so-called explanations people through the ages have offered in objection to his resurrection. We want to consider the one explanation that was offered in and around the time of the death, burial, and the empty tomb of Jesus. We would think that the explanations of people at that time should carry far more credibility than inventions of men hundreds of years removed from the event. We're confident that all of the anti-resurrection explanations can be put to flight with the evidence that is available. But we intend to limit, in this particular study at least, the explanation of the empty tomb as given by the guards of the tomb. The resurrection is now, and it has been, a point of controversy. Many believed then, and many believe now, that he lived again. But some challenged that contention then, and some of them challenge it even now. Now, they may admit that Jesus was a good man. But why would a good man lie about his identity? Some will admit that he was a great teacher and even a prophet, but nothing more than just another prophet that had gone before him. They denied that he worked miracles or rose from the dead. They admit he died. They admit he was buried. They admit that the tomb was empty on the third day. But what became of the body, they dispute, and they subscribe to the guard's story. The guard said one thing, and the angels of God said another. Let us hear the testimony given by the guards as to what happened, as recorded in Matthew 28. Now when they were going, some of the watch came unto the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Consider, please. First, they told the Jewish leaders the truth about the events. But the truth was not what the religious leaders wanted to hear. Take note that sleeping on guard duty was punishable by death. Would men admit to sleeping on guard duty as these guards were asked to do? But they were told that if trouble came to them over this matter, they would be secured and no harm would come to them, and so they took the bribe. Are men who can be bribed to tell a lie to be considered competent witnesses? But again, consider the risk to the disciples if they had come and done what the guards reported. To break the Roman seal that had been placed on the tomb was punishable by death. If Jesus was dead, they would certainly know that he's not the Messiah, but an impostor. Would they risk their lives to steal the body of an impostor that had proven himself to be different from what he claimed and from what they accepted him to be? What advantage would it be to them to try to perpetuate a lie? How would their faith be supported by covering for him with a lie? And again, how could the guards offer reliable testimony to something that was supposed to have happened while they were admitted they were asleep? Yet this was noised abroad. Are men capable of testifying to something that they never saw? But we ask, is it likely that all the guards would fall asleep at the same time? And not only at the same time, but at the exact moment the disciples were supposed to have opened the tomb and taken the body? Friend, this is unreasonable to believe all of that. And once more, would the thieves who were stealing the body under the risk of their lives have taken the time to neatly fold the garments and the cloths and lay them aside, rolled as they were found in John 20 and verse 7? And we suggest again, would men risk their lives and suffer persecution for preaching a risen Savior when they knew it was all a lie? When they could have been accepted and declared maybe heroes by renouncing a dead impostor, would they still hold to that which brought them only grief and pain from their fellows? Will men hold to lies that produce hurt when telling the truth would bring them reward? And we also suggest that neither the guards who broke the law nor the disciples who were open and public in their work were ever arrested for the crimes they were said to have committed that night. Why was that? Surely the guards had been told they would be covered, but who was going to cover for the disciples? The other explanation for the empty tomb is that of the angels of God. We read in Matthew 28, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. The fact is, Jesus was seen many times after his resurrection. Some 12 separate instances are recorded in Scripture where Jesus appeared before others. Were they all wrong? Why else would men risk their lives to preach him as the risen Son of God, except that they knew they were saying what was a confirmed truth? There were many evidences during the life of Jesus on earth for us to know that he's the Son of God. In addition to all of them is this climactic evidence of his resurrection from the dead. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 4, "...and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." No truth has firmer historical evidence of truthful and reliable people than the contention that Jesus rose from the dead and that he was and that he is God's Son, the Savior of man. The implications of this reality are far-reaching, dear friend. It demands of us making a decision concerning him and his will. I know what my decision is. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I hope you will also. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.